travels as he comes home. Please bless Brother Marcel as he brings your word to us now. Please remove distractions and help us to apply the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing me to fill the pulpit this evening. It's always a privilege. It's always an honor to be able to preach the word of God. If you're there in Genesis chapter 6, the title of my sermon this evening is Lessons from the Life of Noah. Lessons from the Life of Noah. Now, Noah is a famous Bible character. He's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at, you know, the verses about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 in a few minutes. But I just want to kind of start here just to kind of give you a quick summary of the life of Noah, what he did, and kind of make some, you know, points from that, from those verses. Now, if you would, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So I just want to stop there. So Noah's living in a generation where the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And not only in this generation, we have just wicked people, but also the sons of God, because the Bible tells us that the sons of God, that they, you know, they mingle themselves with the sons of man. So the sons of God, they were wicked. The children of man, they were wicked. Obviously, you have reprobates in every single nation. But Noah, he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I just like this word, he found grace, because that just shows me that Noah was saved. And the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we know that Noah had faith because he's in Hebrews chapter 11, but also it says that he found grace as well. Now, God is revealing to Noah his plan of flooding the earth, and we're going to see Noah's response. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it with pitch within and without." Now, if you would, jump down to verse 17. It's going to kind of reiterate the same thing. It says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring in the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." And look what it says now in verse 22. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So God, you know, reveals his plan to Noah that he's going to destroy all flesh because flesh had corrupted itself before the Lord. And God gives Noah clear instructions to build an ark that's going to save him from the flood that God's going to bring upon the earth, and is going to save his family. And Noah hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. Now, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's going to kind of give us more insight on this passage that we just read. Now, there's many similarities with Noah, with Jesus in the Bible. I don't have time really to go over all of them, but just a couple at the surface that you see really quickly is that God establishes his covenant with Noah that he's not going to destroy all of mankind, and he gives them a token, which is the rainbow. And the same way that God is going to save us from wrath, from hell, with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is going to die for our sins, and the token is going to be his blood. So we see that Jesus Christ, he saves us from the wrath to come. We see that Noah, he saved his family from the wrath to come by the ark. Jesus Christ pictures the ark. But what I want to focus really is on the faith of Noah. So I have three simple points that we could learn from the lesson of from the life of Noah. The first point is that Noah was a man of faith. So for Noah to build this ark, it took a lot of faith for him to build this ark. And look what the Bible reads in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the Bible teaches that Noah prepared the ark by faith. So he did this great task all by faith. And in order for us to be a great church, a great Christian, a great man, a great woman, we need to have faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. We cannot please God if we don't have faith in God, number one. And the Bible says that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we have faith in God, not only do we have to have faith, but we also have to diligently seek him. And what makes Noah such a great man was that Noah was a man of faith. And the Bible tells us, it explains to us what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. Look what it says. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's also the evidence of things not seen. So I think a passage that helps us understand what faith looks like when it says it's the evidence is James 2. Now, false teachers will use James 2 to show, hey, you need to. If your faith doesn't have works, your faith is dead and you're not going to be saved and go to heaven. That's wrong. According to the Bible, you can have faith without works, as we just clearly articulated in Ephesians chapter 2, and still be saved. But what James 2 is saying is, he says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the way we can tell somebody has a lot of faith is by their works. And the way we know that Noah has a lot of faith was by him preparing the ark. And the Bible says that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, the way I kind of illustrate this, or I kind of think of this, is like you have hope in something, right? Now, I'm going to give you two illustrations. Let's say you have hope. Let's say kids, or, you know, when everybody was a child, you wanted to be like an NFL player. You wanted to be a basketball player. You wanted to be a baseball player, whatever. You wanted to be a cop, a firefighter. Well, if you have hope to do this task one day, well, the vehicle that's going to get you there is your works. Your works is that vehicle that's going to get you to your destination. Now, faith, the way that plays in, faith is like the gasoline that fuels that vehicle to go there. And what happens is, when you run out of faith, you run out of gasoline, and you're no longer working to get to that destination. If you would, turn to Matthew 21. So faith is the gasoline to get us to that destination. And our vehicle is our works. Now, to be saved, what we have to put the gasoline in is in Jesus' vehicle. Jesus' works is what saves us. It's not our own works. So we have to put our faith and trust in what Jesus did to save us, to take us to heaven, and not put that into our own vehicle to take us to heaven, because we won't go to heaven. We'll go to hell. So, but in order to achieve our goals in life, or whatever it is that we want to do in life, we have to have a lot of, you know, faith, a lot of gasoline to put in our vehicles to get us there, safe to get us there. I'm going to give you a couple verses from the Bible to kind of give you some more thoughts about faith. In Matthew 21, you should be there. Look at the Bible reads in verse 21. Matthew 21, verse 21. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So Jesus says, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can tell this mountain to be thou cast into the sea and it will be done. It will happen. So to have faith just means you're just not doubting. And if you want to have faith in whatever you're trying to do in life, let's say you want to be an NFL player, basketball player, baseball player, or if children want to be a pastor, a deacon, or evangelist, if you guys want to do something great for God, well, then you need to have faith and not doubt. So your vehicle needs to have gasoline, and when you start to doubt, it's kind of like you're running out of gas, right? Another verse, you don't have to turn there. In Mark chapter 11, it says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So we see again another verse in the Bible telling us that if we say, cast this mountain to the sea, and we don't doubt, but we just believe, we're going to have whatever those things that we say. Now, I think for us as a church, you know, I like the goal that we have this year. We want to like double our numbers this year, and we want to beat Evangelist Urbanic. So I have faith this year that we can beat Evangelist Urbanic, right. But we need to have the works to do so. That's why Pastor Shelley got the Bahamas trip. We got the Mexico missions trip. We got all these mission trips, so that way we could try to beat them. Now, whenever we go to Mexico, you know, I believe we're going to get 100, you know, hopefully 100 people saved, 200, who knows, right? But I know we can just go there, do as much work as possible. When we go to the Bahamas last year, well, 2 years ago, we had about 1,000 people saved, I believe. And when we went last time, I believe when we went to the college campus, people were like out of school at that time period, and we still had great numbers. Yeah. I was fortunate enough to go to the college campus where there was a lot of students this past winter, and I was preaching the gospel for 5 hours straight. So if we as a church were able to go to the college campus in October and the campus is just filled with college students, I guarantee you we could double our numbers in the Bahamas this year. Yeah. I have faith in it. But just because we have faith, we can't just sit back and think it's going to magically happen. Right. We have to go put in the work to make sure it happens. You know, a lot of people say, hey, I want to get a good paying job. They have faith they're going to get a good paying job. But they're not doing nothing to get a good paying job. They're just sitting on their, you know, on their couch, eating chips off their chest, as Ben like to say. And they expect to just get a high paying job. It's not going to work like that. You need to put in a lot of work to get to that position. Right. Now, what's interesting is this, though. The Bible tells us, you know, if we doubt not. And if we think of the story about Peter, and when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, Jesus tells Peter, hey, come to me in the sea. So Peter starts walking on the water. But what happens? Peter, he sees that the winds were boisterous and there was a storm. And what happens? He begins to doubt. And the moment he begins to doubt, he begins to sink. And it's the same way. Whenever we achieve to do something great and we begin to doubt, that's when we begin to sink. So, you know, if you're a young man, you should all aspire to be a great soul winner someday. Should all aspire to be an evangelist or a deacon or a pastor. You don't have to be that to do great works. I don't think the Bible tells us that Noah was one of these characters. He wasn't a pastor. But you know what? Noah had a lot of faith. And if you have a lot of faith, you could be greatly used by God. But here's how what's going to happen, though. God is going to lead you through the wilderness like he led Israel through the wilderness. And what happens is when you're driving on that road to the promised land or to your goals, whatever that may be, as you're going there, you might get a flat tire. You know, you might end up crashing, right? But you get out the vehicle, you patch the tire back up, you fix your vehicle, and you just keep driving to that destination, to the promised land, and you just don't give up. You don't stop. You refuel that gas tank so that way you can get there safely. Amen. The nation of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they got hungry. They went through a lot of temptations. They were thirsty. And what happened? They begin to doubt. Yeah. They started questioning God. God, are you going to take me to this location? Are you going to do this for me? And God was. They just needed to have faith. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, why they didn't enter into the promised land? Because they didn't believe. Yep. You know? So as men, you know, we need to just have faith, number one, in that we could provide for our families. You know, as in the society that we're living in today, it's very difficult to provide on a one-income household. But if you have faith in God and you're diligent, God will reward you. And it takes a lot of work for you to be able to provide for your family on a single-income household. But if you have faith and you begin to do all the works and you don't doubt, then you could be able to achieve that goal. Now, it's going to take a lot of time for you to build a skill. It might take you 5 years, 10 years. But once you build that skill, you'll be able to provide for your family with a one-income household. And, you know, obviously, if you look at Noah, you know, the Bible talks about when Noah was 500 that he had, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the Bible tells us that when he was 600 years old, that Noah entered into the ark. So we see that Noah, he did a lot of work for a long time. And, you know, a lot of times people expect to get results right away. And you don't just get results right away. It's not going to happen overnight. You know, you're not going to build that ark in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It took them 100 years to build the ark. How many people today, when they're working for something for 5 years, they just want to give up? You know, they want to start a new profession. They want to start a new career. Instead of just, you know, grinding through it, working through it, working through the pain, and finally when that ark is done, they'll receive that blessing. So, you know, you need to just keep grinding, keep working hard. The same way that Noah had faith and he prepared the ark, you need to have faith so that way you can provide for your family and that way you can try to do great work for God. And then not only that, you know, let's say you want to open up a business. You know, opening up a business takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of diligence. And you can do it if you have faith. That's the first step. But then on the way to, you know, running a successful business, you just got to make sure that you keep updating your vehicle. You know, a lot of times, you know, you just get a car. After 5-10 years, it's out of date. You know, they have better gas mileage in the newer models. They have a better radio in the newer models. They have cruise control in the newer models. So, you know, that vehicle of yours that's taking you to that promised land is going to help you build that ark. You just got to make sure that vehicle, you know, the tires you have are tires of being proactive, you know, because if you're not proactive, you're not going to be able to get to that destination you want to get to. You know, so you have to just make sure that tires are proactive. You're being proactive. That vehicle is going to get you there. Also, what I think, too, is cool is like sometimes, you know, we're only human and we begin to doubt sometimes. Things get difficult. We do see the wind. It starts getting boisterous and we begin to sink sometimes. So coming to church is a great location to get that, to refuel your gas tank. You know, coming to church is going to help you get more faith. Reading the word of God. You know, when I read this verse in Matthew chapter 21, you know, just on my normal reading, it says, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done." So when I read that right there, that helps build my faith. But, you know, if you notice, the apostles sometimes, you know, they say, you know, help my faith, help me to have more faith. And Jesus is like, well, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you shall, you know, say this to this mountain. And what does that mean? All you need is just a little bit of gas in that vehicle to get you there. I mean, how many people here have drove on E before? Come on, I know everybody has drove on E one time, right? All you need is just a little bit of gas in that vehicle to get you to the gas station, and then that's going to help you keep going to that next destination. So, you know, we just need to have faith, just a grain of a mustard seed, to achieve great works for God. You know, if you're a young man, I encourage you to try to do great works for God. When I see young men going doing mission trips and getting 180 people saved, and like these things are like, wow. And this sort of shows me that these people have great faith. And also, you know, as a spouse, you know, ladies, you know, providing for your family, getting a career, getting a skill, leading your family is a lot of work. And what's worse than having a hard day at work is you're coming home and your wife's nagging you. Well, wives, you can encourage your husband. You can put a little fuel in his gas tank for him and help him keep going. You know, he might need a little fuel in his gas tank so that way he could keep going to that destination. He could keep going. He needs to keep thinking to have faith. Now, for wives, you know, in the same way, wives need to have faith that you can raise godly children. You know, I remember when me and my wife first got married and the thought of us like homeschooling and raising kids and teaching them, giving them education, it was like foreign for us because we grew up in public school and we thought, you know, according to the, you know, propaganda that we're taught is that you need to go to college so that way you can be able to teach in school. So for us to have to like do it ourselves is pretty crazy. It's like, I got to teach my children. But yes, you can actually teach your children and you can do a better job than the education system and you can raise godly children. But it all starts with faith first, you know, and a lot of times, you know, you got to just figure out what's the goal. Like, why are you doing what you're doing? Don't just go through the motions. If you want your children to be godly, it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to take a lot of works and a lot of diligence, a lot of effort for you to raise godly children. But if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can do it. You know, if you want to have children, sometimes you have people in the Bible who can't just have children. You know, sometimes you might be in this predicament. Well, just have faith in God and do the work necessary, and you can have children someday if God opens up the womb for you. But it just takes to have faith. I think a lot of great applications as well for kids, you know, wives and families, you know, as a man, I want to, you know, have, you know, I want to raise a godly family. I want to have a great marriage. If I want to have a great marriage, number one, I have to have faith, and then I have to do the work necessary. You know, when God tells Noah to build an ark to save his house, he gives him the instructions on how to do it, right? Well, if you want to have a great marriage, God gives you the instructions on how to have a great marriage. And the way you do it, husbands, is by loving your wives. God gives you those instructions. So I have faith that if I keep loving my wife, if I'm not bitter towards her, then I'm going to have a great marriage. And wives, if you want to have a great marriage with your husband, Well, the Bible says wives see that she reverence her husband. And, you know, I like how the Bible words that. It says see that she reverence her husband, because a lot of times, you know, we can all fall into this trap, is that we could get too comfortable. You know, we become too much buddies, you know, and there should always be a line of respect. And it always is always, you know, baffling to me. It's funny to me, like sometimes when I see like wives, they just command their husbands and they tell them like, hey, do this or make me a sandwich or whatever the case may be. Like, you should never tell your husband, you should never give him a command, because it's just not reverence. You should always ask, hey, for example, it's like, hey, can I go to the store? It's not, hey, I'm going to the store, because you're not reverencing. You're like, who gave you that authority to just tell me that, you know, you're going to the store? You have to ask for permission. Like, hey, can I go to the store? Hey, can I do this? You don't just go and tell your husband, hey, I'm going to do this. You know, if I'm working at the work, if I'm at the workforce, I don't just go and tell my boss, hey, I'm going to go do this, or I'm leaving early, or I'm taking 4th of July off, or I'm taking the weekend off. No, it's like, hey, sir, if it's okay with you, can I take 4th of July off? Can I do this? Can I do X, Y, and Z? Because that's reverencing. So wives should never be commanding their husbands. They should always be making requests. Just like Esther, you know, she goes to King Ahasuerus, and she makes him a 5-course meal 2 days in a row just to make her request. And after she makes his meal, yeah, he's like, yeah, you have to take half the kingdom. Like, if my wife comes to me with a bunch of food and she's being nice, like, hey, honey, can I do this? Sure, why not? But don't just come to me, try to boss me around, say, hey, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, because it's not happening, you know? So if you want to have a great marriage as a wife, you know, see that you reverence your husband. And I guarantee you, if you're reverencing your husband, you're giving him that respect, you're fueling up his gas tank, you're going to have a great marriage. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if a wife has an unbelieving husband, and if she, and like, that she could win him over by her chaste conversations. So if she sees that she reverences her husband, she has faith, she could win her husband over. You know, why would a man be upset or mad at a woman who's just trying to please him at all times? The problem comes in is when the woman is not trying to please the husband, she's trying to please herself. And the man is not trying to please his wife, he's trying to please himself. So if everybody just plays their roles and do their job, you're going to have a great marriage. But first, it starts with faith. And the Bible gives you the instructions. The same way that God gave Noah the instructions how to build the ark, the Bible gives you the instructions how to have a great marriage. The Bible gives you instructions how to raise godly children. The Bible gives you instructions how to be a great Christian. You just have to follow the instructions that the Bible has laid out for us. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 again. So, the first lesson that we can take from the life of Noah was that Noah was a man of faith. You know, the Bible says that Noah walked with God. And as Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. And if we want to begin to please God with our lives, we just need to have a lot of faith in God and not doubt. And once we do that, we can begin to please God, and God will reward us if we diligently seek him. The second lesson that we can learn from the life of Noah is that Noah took heed to warnings. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you would, go back to Genesis chapter 6 really quickly. So the Bible tells us that by faith, when Noah was warned of God, that he prepared an ark. And Noah took heed to God. When God warned him that he was going to destroy all mankind, Noah not only took the heed and he obeyed God and he did what God said. And Genesis chapter 6 shows us how he does that. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 13. This is when God warns Noah. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And take thou unto thee all of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that the Lord God had commanded him. So we see that God, he warns Noah of this impending judgment, this danger that's going to come into the world, how he's going to flood the earth. And Noah obeyed God by making the ark. God, Noah took heed to warnings. And in order for us as well in our life to have a successful Christian life, not only do we need to have a lot of faith in God, but also we need to take heed to warnings. And this is why coming to church is very important, because church is going to give you warning on how you could destroy your life. You know, when your pastor is coming up every single week, he's teaching you doctrine. The Bible says in Timothy that if he takes heed unto the doctrine, that he's going to both save himself and them that hear thee. Yeah. So the pastor, he's making a spiritual ark for you to save you from judgment, save you from destroying your life. And that's why it's, you know, it's so important that we come to a good church like ours, because most churches are not going to teach you everything that the Bible says. Yeah. Most churches are not going to go through all the doctrines of the Bible, whereas Steadfast Baptist Church is going to teach you every doctrine in the Bible, and it's not going to hold back. It's not going to sugarcoat it. And you know what? If we have to go through some crap, get evicted, we'll get evicted for it, but we're not going to stop preaching the Word of God. Now, one of the biggest things I think as individuals, as parents, that we all need to take heed to, and if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1st thing we need to, like, all of us need to take heed to, and there's a couple things in here, but it says, I'm going to read to you from Hosea chapter 4. You should be turning to 1 Kings 11. In Hosea chapter 4, the Bible says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And if we want to live a life where God always has our heart, we need to avoid whoredoms, wine, and new wine. Now, whoredom is pretty obvious. It's sleeping around, committing fornication. Wine is drinking alcohol. And if you haven't heard this morning's sermon, I encourage you to listen to it again so you can hear how wicked alcohol is and how it can destroy your life. But also new wine. That's like just giving yourself to pleasures, yeah. Right? That's just being overindulging. And before I kind of dive more into that, I just want to show you a verse from Kings about Solomon, how Solomon's heart was taken because of whoredom. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And if you know, Solomon had 1,000 wives, and because as a result of that, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So if you want God to, you know, if you want to make sure that, you know, God never, like, you're never given away, your heart is not taken away from God or the things of God or from church, then you have to protect your heart by these sins. Whoredoms, wine, and new wine is going to take away your heart according to the Bible. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 13, it said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So we see that whoredom took away Solomon's heart, and because of that, he didn't finish his course like he should have finished his course, the same way that his father did. And this whole weekend, I feel like in America, this is what America is just given to. I feel like America is just given to whoredom, wine, and new wine. And new wine is like just overindulging. It's feel like everybody always have to have the latest car, have the latest video game, have to have the latest iPhone, the latest TV. Like, I have a family member. Every time I go to this guy's house, he has a new TV. Hey, let me show you my new TV. This is an 80-inch. Now, I know last year I had the 65-inch, but this is the 80-inch TV. You know, you see your friends in the hood. It's like, hey, you see, I got these new spinners. I got these new rims. These are 23s. Last time I had 20s. And it's like people are constantly just overindulging. And as a result of it, it's taking their heart away. And if you see that Noah, he took heed to God's warning and he built the ark. But why was the ark built? What did the Bible say? It says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He built that to save his house. You know what? And as men, we need to save our house by warning our children, hey, don't ever get involved in whoredom. Don't ever get involved in drinking. And, you know, as parents, we got to make sure that we don't allow our kids to overindulge. We can't just let them just watch TV all day, binge watch every single TV show, just stay on the iPad all day. You go out to eat lunch, the kid's on the iPhone, they can't just be off the iPhone, they can't be off the tablet, because it's gonna take their heart away. And, you know, I'm not perfect at this, I could get better, but we have to just have moderation. I think, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men. So I think it's okay to, like, have some fun, but we just can't overdo it. Yeah. Like, I bought some season passes to, like, Hawaiian Falls, and it's like, I wanna go every single day. But then it's like, now my kids, they expect to go every single day, and they don't wanna do homeschooling no more. It's like, you know what, we just gotta back off for a few days. Maybe we'll do it once a weekend, and maybe you won't be overindulged. And think about this. In Matthew 13, when Jesus, you know, he gives a parable of the sower that's sowing the word of God, some of those seeds, they fall among the thorny ground. And what is the thorny ground? That's the cares of this world. And it chokes that seed, and it becometh unfruitful, right? So, you know, new wine is going to choke the word of God, and you're going to become unfruitful. Your heart is going to be taken away from the Lord. So even as men, as ourselves, you know, we got to be careful that we don't always overindulge. We don't have to get the latest iPhone. We don't have to get the latest vehicle. We don't have to get the latest house, because the eye is not satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied with the latest house. You're never going to be satisfied with the latest iPhone. You know, I have an iPhone now. I'm like, you know what? This thing is the same exact thing as I have iPhone 16. It's the same thing as iPhone 10. Like, what's the difference? They got one more camera? Yeah. And then next year, they're going to come out with iPhone 17. Instead of three cameras, it's four cameras now. I was like, all right, come on. Yeah. Like, what's going on? Yeah. So we just got to be careful that we don't overindulge, so that way our heart is not taken away from the Lord. Because, you know, back as I was saying my first point, you know, we need to have faith to do great works for God. And, you know, when we get to heaven as a church, you know, if we are overindulged in pleasures of this world, or people are involved in, you know, wickedness like fornication or adultery or, you know, or wine, you could be kicked out of church for that. And now in heaven, you're going to be considered the least in heaven. You know, as a church, when we get to church, our assembly, we want to be one of the greatest churches in heaven. Amen. Like, when we get to heaven, we want to be like, yeah, we put in some work. We got hundreds of thousands of people saved. You know, and I have faith that our church could reach the entire DFW area by the end of our lifetime. It might take a long time, but if every individual here just say, hey, I want to take over this portion of the map and knocks it out, we can knock it all out, but we just need to have faith. But if we're just overindulged in new wine, that could destroy our hearts. That could take our hearts away from God. And as parents, you know, we just need to warn our children about these sins. Because the Bible says he that committed sin is the servant of sin. It's kind of like this. When you give a child, let's say a child is used to drinking water all the time, and you give him Kool-Aid, he will never want the water again. He's going to want the Kool-Aid every single time for dinner. You know, so like when you start introducing new things to your children, it's going to be hard for them to just live like just a humble life, because they're so used to, like, you know, luxuries. And it's funny because my brother, this guy likes to be in his house and it's hot in there. I'm like, bro, turn the AC on. So my house, the AC is always on. At least it got to be nice and cold. So he's inviting my son to go over there. He's like, I don't want to go over there. It's too hot. Just like, you don't want to spend time with family because it's too hot in this house. You see what I'm saying? Because he's used to that new wine. He doesn't want the old wine. He wants the new wine. He likes the AC, he likes the cool air. And now he can't go spend time with uncle because it's too hot over there, you know? So same thing for us. Like, we just, as a church, we can't just allow ourselves to just be given over to new wines. But also, you know, Noah built the ark to save his house. And as men, we need to save our family from the destruction of this world, from the cares of this world. We have to protect their hearts. You know, we are responsible for that. And if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1, not only should we warn our children of the sin or the dangers of whoredom and fornication, and how God destroyed 23,000 people in one day because of fornication, and how we need to protect them from wine, and we need to protect them from new wine, but we also need to teach our children and warn them of bad people. Because I feel like when you're young, you're just very naive, and you don't realize that bad people exist until they exist. Yeah. And it's like the disciples, you know, they didn't know Judas was Judas until they found out he was Judas. So if you have to have discretion and warn your children about bad people in this world. Warn your wife about bad people. You know, this church, that's why it calls people out on the 1 Corinthians 5 list, because the Bible says that if they're on that list, that's a wicked person. You know, maybe you don't see a person that's drinking alcohol all the time as wicked, but the Bible says that they're wicked. Right. The Bible says a fornicator is wicked. An extortion is wicked. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why the church, it preaches against these sins to protect us. But also, if somebody's kicked out, it's to warn you, to protect you from wicked people, because they're going to drag you down with them. In Proverbs chapter 1, you're there in Proverbs 1. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 4. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. We see that Solomon is giving instruction to his son to not enter into the path of the wicked. So there's a path that the wicked go down, and you need to warn your son, hey, don't go down this path. What's one of those paths? Whoredom, wine, drinking alcohol, partying every single weekend. This will destroy you. This will take away your heart. In Proverbs chapter 1, look what it says. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, what do sinners want to do? They want to entice you. They want to say, hey, bro, we're about to go out this weekend. We're going to drink some alcohol. There's going to be a bunch of ladies there. They're going to be in bikinis. We're going to go have fun. We're going to sleep around. They're trying to entice you. They want to lure you in. And the Bible said that, you know, sin is a pleasure. The Bible says the pleasures of sin for a season. But what happens? The Bible says in, Proverbs chapter 5, how it kind of describes a woman, but it's kind of using sin. You can just turn there really quickly. But it's kind of describing sin as well. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And that's what sin does. It entices you. It says her lips are smooth as oil. She, you know, sin is saying all the right things. It's hitting on all of your senses. You know, it's hitting on all of your lustful senses, and it's trying to entice you. But what did the Bible say? But at the end, her end is bitter as warm wood. So yeah, if you get enticed, be sure that your sins will find you out. Her end is bitter as wormwood. Your life will be destroyed. If you go and drink alcohol and you start driving, you could literally kill an entire family, wife, mother, and children, and now you will be in jail almost for the rest of your life. Yep. Now, is that worth it? Is that sin that enticed you worth it? Her end is bitter as wormwood. And that's what whoredom does to you. Whoredom is going to destroy your life by sleeping around, and then God's going to judge you. God's going to give you an STD. God's going to give you rabies. He's going to give you something that you don't want. And you know what? That's why it's important that you stay away from these outlandish women. But back to Proverbs chapter 1, it says, my son, in verse 10, it says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. So, like I said, you know, we need to make sure that we're warning our children of wicked people, because they're going to try to entice you to commit sin. But the Bible said that they lay wait for their own blood. You know, they really think that they're going to get over on somebody by lying to them or stealing from them or taking advantage of them. But the Bible said that they're laying a net for themselves. Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord on every room, beholding the evil and the good. All you're going to do is destroy yourself. When you allow your child to get around wicked people, they're going to destroy themselves. And the Bible gives you a whole list of sins that you should teach your children to get away from these kind of people. Drunkards, you know, people that smoke marijuana, people that go to the clubs, people that like to gamble, people that like to whatever the case may be. And you have to warn your children. So that way you can protect them, you can save your house. The same way that Noah took heed to warnings It's the same way that we need to take heed to warnings, so that way our heart is not given over. We don't lose, you know, we don't lose sight of the goal of what we have to do in life. You know, we should all have a desire to finish our course. You know, just like Paul says, I have finished my course, I have ran the race, and therefore a crown is laid up for me in heaven. We all need to have a desire to get that crown in heaven. You know, I want that crown in heaven. I'm sure everybody else does. And we can get that crown in heaven. First, we just got to believe we could and then put in the work to get it. And don't allow anything to deviate us. You know, as we're driving our vehicles in that direction, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to try to take us off the path. You know, they're going to say, hey, turn right, turn left. No, make straight paths for your feet, as the Bible said, and look right ahead and keep going. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. So one lesson that we learned from the life of Noah, number one, is that Noah was a man of faith. Noah walked with God. Number two, we learned that Noah took heed to warnings. And number three, what I want us to look at is that Noah was a preacher. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at the Bible reads in verse 5. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the Bible tells us right here that Noah was a preacher, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, what I believe here, when he's saying he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible kind of gives us more insight on this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Noah, just like us, he was a preacher of the righteousness of Christ. Right, so when we go and preach the gospel, we're not preaching our own righteousness. We're preaching the righteousness of Christ. And Noah, that's what he did. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, look what the Bible reads. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So a lot of people will say something about Abraham's bosom, how Jesus literally went to hell to free these people from hell, to take them out of hell, which is a false doctrine. What the Bible is teaching here, it says that when Jesus, it said that he rose from the dead, and it says he rose from the dead by the Spirit, it says, by which also, referring to the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So, and it says right here, sorry, one more time, it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long term of God waited in the days of Noah. So Noah, while he was also preparing the ark, which took over 100 years, the Bible teaches that he was also preaching the righteousness of Christ, right? He was freeing those spirits that are in prison. Now, the spirits in prison here are referring to the lost, the unsaved. The Bible expounds on this. You don't have to turn in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a reference that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4 as well. And he's quoting Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. So when the Bible talks about that Noah went and preached unto the spirits in prison, he's referring to the lost, to the unsaved. And the same way today, we're preaching, you know, to the spirits in prison when we go out and preach the gospel, because we're preaching to the lost, to the unsaved. But we're doing it by the Holy Spirit of God. The moment a person believes in Jesus, they receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and that's how we're able to preach the word of God and go and to free people from the prison of hell, to free them from the prison of sin, from bondage. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. So when Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says that he was preaching to the spirits in prison. He was getting people saved. So Noah was a soul winner as well. Just like today we're soul winners, Noah was a soul winner as well in his day. And probably, arguably, is probably more difficult in his time, because the Bible says the thought of man was only evil continually. Now, look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. So it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the waters that then was being overflowed with water perish. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the application I want to make here is this. Noah, he lived pre-flood and post-flood. And the Bible tells us that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the Bible says that the world that is today, it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The same way that God warned Noah, hey, he's going to destroy all flesh, God is telling us through his word that when he comes back again, he's going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. The Bible says the whole world is going to be dissolved with fire. And we could possibly be a generation that we live pre-wrath and post-wrath. We could be just like Noah, where we know God's judgment is coming, which we do, and it could be our generation, and we could live past the wrath of God and make it to the other side, which would be really cool to think about. But I think this is the secret, because the Bible talks about when those days come, when we shall see, you know, the Antichrist, and we see the abomination of desolation, we see Jerusalem compass about with army, when we see all these signs, and he says, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. I think what's cool is that he says, pray that you're counted worthy to make it past all of this, right? Now, if we just look at the life of Noah, how did Noah make it past the wrath of God? Well, number one, Noah had a lot of faith. So if we want to make it past that time period, and if it's not in our lives, we could tell this to our children so that way they can make it past this time period. But number one, Noah had a lot of faith. You know, if we have a lot of faith in God that we can make it past it, we can make it past it. Number two, if we take heed to God's warning, what does that mean? We keep his commandments. You know, the reason why, you know, you might not make it past is because you're in sin and God's going to judge you. He's not going to allow you to make it through to the other side. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 7 really quickly. I thought this was interesting. So Noah, he builds the ark. And you would assume just because he built the ark that he gets to go on. But the Bible tells us right here, why does he get to go on the ark? Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 7. I don't have this in my notes because it was like too many verses, but I thought it was pretty cool, and it seemed like I had an extra minute. But look what it says in Genesis chapter 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So we see that Noah, he enters into the ark, because look, the ark is done already. And he still didn't enter into the ark until God told him to enter into the ark. And he says, come thou into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. Now, the Bible is very clear that before the flood came, that there were sons of God. And the sons of God was there. So that means a lot of the sons of God, they died in the flood, unfortunately, because they were wicked, because, you know, they were multiplying. The Bible said they took wives of all they wanted. So, you know, a lot of them didn't make it through. But why did Noah make it through? Because he was righteous. You know, so if we want to make it past that great tribulation period, then we need to have faith and we need to take heed to God's warnings by keeping his commandments. And I think a cool verse here, it says in Ezekiel, you don't have to turn there. And it says, this is when God's judging Judah for, you know, its sin. He says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So Noah was able to deliver his own soul from the wrath of God that came upon the world through his own righteousness. So if we're righteous and we're taking heed to God's warnings, and lastly, if we're preaching the gospel during this time period, during the great tribulation time period, I believe, I have faith that God will allow us to make it through to the end, and we could be one of those generations that live pre-wrath and post-wrath era, just like Noah, he lived pre-flood and post-flood era by having a lot of faith, by taking heed unto God's warning, by being a preacher. We could follow that same recipe. And when that time comes, if it's in our lifetime, then we can also make it through. I think it's going to be a great time. You know, I mean, it's going to be a great story to tell. Imagine being in heaven, and the stories you get to tell is like, yeah, I lived when the Antichrist was alive and the abomination of desolation, and they were chasing all of us, and we had to run through Mexico, we had to run through Guatemala, we had to run to Colombia, we were running. But we were preaching at the same time. Every single state, every single country we went to, we got people saved. We just kept working for the Lord nonstop. I mean, that's going to be an epic story. And, you know, one thing I pray for, and I don't know, you know, they always say, like, be careful what you ask for. You know, I always ask God for a great story. You know what I mean? I want a good story to tell my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. And it's like, that might be scary because I don't know what God's going to put in that story. I don't know what stops are going to be in the road. But, you know, all of us, we want to just have a great testimony. When you look at the stories of the men in the Bible, I'm like, man, these are great stories. Like, when you slayed Goliath, I want to hear that story in person. You know, I want to talk to Enoch and how Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I want to talk to Enoch and ask him, hey, what was going on in your time period? We have an idea from the Bible, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. You know, God took him. But, you know, it would be a great person to go talk to, find different people to talk to. But, you know, ultimately the main goal, the main message of the sermon is that there's some great lessons we can learn from Noah in the Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Every character in the Bible we can learn something from, good or bad. So figure out, read those stories in the Bible, see what you can learn from them, and try to apply them to your life, the good, not the bad, and then just try to be a godly Christian and have a lot of faith in God. You know, never quit, never give up, no matter how hard and how difficult the road may seem or how hard the road may be, just have faith. Don't give up. Listen to God's warning. Take heed to his warning. Listen to your pastor's warning. Listen to your parents' warning. Wives, listen to your husband's warning. Children, listen to your parents. And let's just keep preaching the gospel. Let's keep putting in work. Let's try to double our numbers this year. Let's try to do more work next year. In 10 years, let's look at these days and be like, man, we weren't doing nothing compared to now. So let's have a lot of faith and let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to come to your house, Lord, to hear the word of God, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Bible so we could learn from them. We could glean some wisdom from them. Thank you for characters in the Bible like Noah, and we could try to follow his examples, the good. And Lord God, I ask that you just give us a lot of faith in our church. Help us to not doubt in doing a great work for you, Lord. Help us to take heed to all of your warnings, and help us to all be preachers, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 74. Song number 74, Christ Returneth. Song number 74, let's all sing that out together.